guys, I wanted to read to you all out of, two places, because I was hoping to start this thing in the book of Hebrews about what does it mean to trust God. But then I thought, well, it's Christmas time. You can't talk about that. So about the book of Hebrews at Christmas time. And then I thought, it's the perfect book for Christmas time because it was written to people who had accepted Jesus. And in a way, Jesus had made their life not better, not easier, but more difficult. And then I thought about all the people in the Christmas story. And because they said yes to God, their life got better, but not easier. In a lot of ways, more difficult. And what that person, whoever wrote that book, would have said to them. So I wanted to read to you out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. As Linus said, lights, please. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go therefore even unto Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. And then I wanted to read you this from the letter to the Hebrews. Many people believe that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also was one of the co-writers of the, we don't really know, but some people think that he was also one of the co-writers with the Apostle Paul of this letter in chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord and then was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Father, I do ask you so much to help us to understand, you know, things that we've heard so much and, you know, every year, and yet we never get tired of it. And forgive us if we do, but maybe that this old, old story that we hear and say and love so much, maybe it would have something new to say to someone, and maybe in a way that they don't expect it. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I want to cut this. I hate to say this, but it's a little bit of kind of, I don't know, confessing something. But I didn't want anybody to know, but it was one of my worst Christmases. I guess we had come back from overseas. And one Christmas, my college age kids gave Harry Potter stuff to each other. And I was kind of heartbroken because I thought, Harry Potter, that stuff is so what? Bad, isn't it? And two people that I really, really respect for their walk in with the Lord told me, one, there's a lot of awesome stories that have, you know, wizards and dragons in them, like the Narnia thing and, you know, Lord of the Rings, and they're not bad. And two, you can't judge them until you read them. And so I sort of did. Well, I listened to the audiobooks, and I'm confessing this, that in many ways they're totally awesome, and they but because they're about courage and bravery and right and wrong and being willing to do what's right, even though it could cost you everything, and people who are willing to stand up. And I realized that a lot of it is about England in the 1930s and the 1940s, when there was an evil, like, you know, growing evil, like the Nazis, and people in England, there were people who weren't willing to admit it, and they weren't willing to get ready to fight it. And there were other people like Cornelius Fudge. And then there were other people like Dumbledore who were like saying, we need to get ready to fight because something really, really bad is coming. And Cornelius Fudge said, come now, Dumbledore. You know, it's like, get serious. And it's like, it really is happening. And but there were people like, you know, Winston Churchill who said, this is coming. And other people were like, come now, Churchill. You know, and it's like, it is coming. And we need to get ready to fight, you know. And he was right. And then when he became prime minister, June the 18th, 1940, when it was just, you know, all of a sudden people realized we're going to have to fight this because France had fallen, everybody had fallen, and he gave the most awesome speech ever when he said Hitler knows that he will have to break us in these islands or lose the war. And if we can stand up to him, all of Europe will be freed and the life for the world will move forward into broad sunlit uplands. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duty and bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its commonwealths last for 1,000 years, men will say this was our finest hour. You know, and it was just like so awesome. And then, I'm going to read you another thing. I don't mean to be like Mr. Reedy, but it is super, so awesome. Because 70 years and 4 days ago, we got in it. And Churchill came that year. 428 ships had been sunk in the Atlantic by Nazi submarines. And he crossed in 40-foot waves at times the Atlantic after we got in it. Just, you know, a few weeks after we got in it, a couple of weeks, he came here. And he was going to talk us into really, really being ready to fight and what it was going to cost us. And on Christmas Eve, 1941, at the lighting of the White House Christmas tree, he arrived in a limousine that had been confiscated from Al Capone. And he did. And there were 20,000 people in. Eleanor Roosevelt wasn't really, he stayed for 3 weeks, and she felt that he made her husband smoke and drink too much. But anyway, on Christmas Eve, there were 20,000 people in the White House lawn as they got ready to light the Christmas tree, and FDR had some things to say. And then Churchill had some things to say about, it's Christmas Eve, but this is going to be difficult. And he said, here in the midst of war, raging and roaring over all the lands and seas, creeping nearer to our hearts and homes here amidst all the tumult. We have tonight the peace of the Spirit in each cottage and in every generous heart. Therefore, we may cast aside for this night at least the cares and dangers which beset us and make for the children an evening of happiness in a world of storm. Here then, for one night only, each home throughout the English-speaking world shall be a brightly lighted island of happiness and peace. So let the children have their night of fun and laughter. Let the gifts of Father Christmas delight their play. Let us grown-ups share to the full in their unstinted pleasures before we turn again to the stern task and the formidable years that lie before us. Resolve that by our sacrifice and daring, these same children shall not be robbed of their inheritance or denied their right to live in a free and decent world. And so, in God's mercy, a happy Christmas to you all. Wow. And he was just a guy that was willing to say, this is going to be difficult. You need to know that from the start. A lot of people who accept Jesus, They needed somebody to tell them that. That this is going to be difficult, maybe more difficult than you imagine. For brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, it's much more difficult for them than it is for us. For people at the very beginning, when they were accepting Jesus as the movement began to spread, and it became much more difficult. And they needed someone. They needed this letter to the Hebrews to tell them, be ready, this is going to be more difficult than you imagine. And you're like, well, what can be hard about it? All you have to do is believe in Jesus, right? 90 times in the Gospel of John, it says all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Even Jesus himself in the Gospel of John said, it's just like drinking water. You're thirsty and you drink water. How hard is that? It's like eating bread. I was reading this book about the Dutch resistance against the Nazis. I'm kind of obsessing on that right now in World War II. But, you know, when they had no food to eat, they would go to the market and come home with two rotten potatoes for five people, you know? And so what people would do in the evening is they would sit around and they would remember, because they were so obsessed with food, because they were starving, they would sit around and remember recipes that they didn't know that they knew by memory. And they would write them down and talk about how they would make it and how delicious it would be. It's like eating food. In Luke chapter 15, he says, it's like being cold and dirty and far from home, and you just come home. It's not hard. But in Luke chapter 14, the chapter right before that, he said, but our Lord said, you need to count the cost, because this could cost you everything. And it's like, how could it cost me everything? I thought everything that Jesus had to give was free. It is free, but other people may make you pay. There are people that are not happy with your decision to accept Jesus as your Savior. I mean, think about people at the very beginning of the movement of Jesus. At the very beginning, all of them were Jewish people, and they had promises of the Messiah, and they had come to see and to believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those promises. Take a young guy, young girl, you know, 17 years old, 18 years old, and they decide to believe and open their heart up to Jesus as the Messiah. Immediately, their government is not happy with that. There are governments around the world that are not happy with the fact that some of their people are accepting Jesus as their Savior. And you think, what's their problem? I mean, Jesus makes you a better citizen. It's because Jesus is the King of Kings, which means that in countries that have a king, Jesus would be the king of that dude. Normally, people who get the job of king do not have a personality set such that makes them open to somebody being king over them. You know, so you have a guy like Herod, the king of the Jews. He wasn't even Jewish. He was an Idumean. And by oppression and violence, he kept his position of power and was threatened by a baby. You know, sometimes families might not think about a young person. Families might not be happy with the decision to accept Jesus. Are you saying that our religion is wrong? Are you saying that the religion of your grandparents and great-grandparents is wrong? Are you saying that we're not good parents? Is that what you're saying? I mean, you know, some people, when they decide to tell their parents that they're not going to do the Santa thing, but their kids, their parents have a total cow about it. Like you're leaving the religion of your fathers, you know? And what happens when you relieve the religion of your fathers, you know? They have a complete cow about it. And you might lose your friends. You know, your friends say to you, hey, you ready to go out and we can get wasted and try to hook up with chicks? And it's like, no, I'm not going to be doing that. Because I've accepted Jesus as my Messiah, and I don't think he wants that. What? Does this mean you're not going to be any fun anymore? Potentially. I'm not sure what it all means yet, you know? And so then, you know, it gets all risky and all rejecty and lonely. And people had gotten to the place where we're thinking, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. This is really costing me. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, but everybody else is a total pain. And this is getting hard. And I don't know if I want to be a Christian anymore. And that's why the letter to the Hebrews, to Jewish people, to many young Jewish people who had accepted Jesus. And what he says throughout this book in a bunch of different ways is he said, even though it's hard, don't leave Jesus, because he is the fulfillment of everything that we have always considered precious. Our whole faith, centuries of our whole faith, was designed to get us emotionally and psychologically prepared for him. And now he's come. Don't leave him. In chapter 7, he said, Jesus is the real. There was a person who was a part of their faith who represented. He was called the high priest. He had an awesome outfit that he wore all the time. And it's hard to really, what do you call this? It was kind of a psychological drama pageant that they would go through to get them ready for a coming day. But it was like, there's this person, and he is the one who can, like, take you to God, and God's heart is open towards you. But because of this person, God's arms will be open towards you. And he wears a really, really cool outfit. But just because you wear a cool outfit, it doesn't mean you're that person. For the last 3 years, I've had an occasion where I've had to wear a Santa outfit. And I do it because I love my Lord. And anything that he asks me to do, I will do. That takes me right to the edge of my commitment. But no, I'm just kidding. It's super fun. But the other night I got to do it. And so I'm in here, and Lee was giving a talk in here too. It was the Young Life Christmas party. And, you know, and I felt kind of Santa. You know, I was getting all dressed up, and nobody knew I was going to, whatever. But so I was listening to Lee's message, and David told me, when Lee gets done, give me like 10 seconds and then come in the door. And I had this huge pillow, and the pants were kind of falling down a little bit. And you have this coat, and I took off my shoes, so I was in my stocking feet, and a wig and a hat and this beard, which, if you know, if something happens to you, the beard, the mustache, if it goes over your nose, it turns into your eyebrows, so you're like totally blinded. And all of a sudden, Lee was done. Santa, I read somewhere, for Santa to reach every home in North America in one night, it takes an average of 0.0048 seconds per household. I had to get from there to here in 10 seconds. The pillow's falling out. I was about to blind myself. I was going towards this glass door sliding. Just because you have the outfit on, it doesn't make you the person. You know what I mean? But it was to get them ready for the one who would be that person, who was Jesus, who takes us to God and who opens the arms of the Father to us. Don't leave him. And in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he talks about animals. They used to have these little, you know, goats and sheep and stuff that are part of this psychological drama pageantry that they would go through. They would take animals, and in various occasions, in a very special place, they would kill them. They would kill them by slitting their throats, and they would be bleeding and kicking, and the animal would bleed to death. And as a way of saying to them that blood had to be shed for the wrong stuff that we've done, but the animal blood, it didn't really do anything. It was like a drama, like a pageant. But they did kill them. And it was messy, and it was painful, and it was gross, and it was sad. You can't do that anymore in a show. I was reading this week about animal rights and how in the movies, one of the first movies Thomas Edison ever made in 1903 was The Execution of an Elephant named Topsy, you know? And it was a big hit in the cinema houses. In 1918, the first Tarzan, a guy named Elmo Lincoln, wrestled a lion and stabbed him to death. They had tranquilized the lion, but for the movie. And in the first silent film, Ben-Hur, 100 horses died in filming the chariot thing? And then groups started saying, you can't kill animals just for a show. In 1949, two horses died in filming My Friend Flicka. And they're like, okay, this is too much, you know. But they really did do it, and they really did kill animals because someone was coming. And his blood was going to squirt out. And it was going to be messy, and it was going to be painful. And it was going to be gross, and it was going to be sad, because our lives are messy and painful and gross and sad. But he did it. And because he did it, we can be clean if we trust in him. So he's saying to them, hold on to your faith in Jesus. Don't let go of him all through the book of Hebrews. And don't let this slip away. Even though it's making your life in some ways more difficult, don't let it slip away from you. If a person was getting about to a place where he was saying, it's become too hard to be a Christian. It's getting all risky, and it's getting all rejecty, and I'm all lonely. I don't know if I want to do it anymore. And they're not just going to stand up and say, I'm done with this. I'm not going to believe in him anymore. What they'll do is they'll just slip away. They'll just kind of not show up at stuff and let some time pass and not come anymore and kind of see their old friends and maybe hope that people will just kind of pretend that I never really did that thing. And he's saying in this book, don't do that, because Jesus is the one. He's everything you've ever dreamed of for centuries. And he's the one who gives you things that actors could only pretend to give you. And there were shepherds in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and these angels appeared to them. And I don't know, it's hard for us because to understand how weird that must have been. Like, for angels to have like the greatest job of all time to proclaim to the world that the Messiah had finally come, and they break through the clouds and there's like a bunch of shepherds. And it's like, really? Is this? I mean, they thought they were going to appear at Herod's palace. You know, fly through his bedroom window, fly out the other window in a line, 200 of them, everybody slapping him as they, you know, a flyby slapping. You know, two of them grab him by the feet, fly him out the window, hold him above Jerusalem at 175 feet. Are you going to hurt the baby? No. Are you going to hurt the baby? You know, that's what they were expecting. Fly to the Colosseum. Stop the violence. The Prince of Peace has been born, you know? And so they're in this field with shepherds, and it's like, did you have the GPS on? Where was the woman that says recalculating, you know? But it was like, that was it. Shepherds were just like, they were simple folk, I guess people would say. But I mean, they weren't really simple. Shepherds were really pretty complicated because they were Jewish people. But because they had so much contact with death, they were defiled most of the time. They couldn't really participate in the life of the temple. The Talmud says that they couldn't give testimony in court because they had a reputation for being liars and thieves. They had a reputation for drinking too much. They still do. And in places in the world. You know, their life was smelly. I don't know. You just think about a bunch of guys living together in fields outside. I bet it. I mean, I'm not saying, and I might be wrong about this. I have a vague memory of a movie I saw one time called Blazing Saddles about guys in it. I just thought, I don't know. But it was about cowboys, you know, out in the field. And I bet they were kind of rude. You know what I mean? Like, just kind of crude. There's a lot in the New Testament about prostitution, more than... It's surprising how much. There's a place where the Apostle Paul, you know, warns people who love Jesus to not be involved in it. Prostitutes normally congregated and congregate in places where there is a concentration of males. You know, and I mean, it's not beyond my mind to think that it would be a place where they might go, you know, military bases to get business. I mean, I think these were the, it was a rough, rude, crude crowd, you know. And the angel of the Lord appeared. It doesn't say that he was flying. It doesn't say he was flying. It doesn't say they were flying. It doesn't say they were standing, you know, there. But, I mean, maybe they were flying. In other places in Scripture, angels have three sets of wings. Probably when the angel appeared to the shepherds, you know, probably in 1.5 seconds, 7 rocks were like, shoo, 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 you know, because they were really good at that stuff. And either passed right through them or he was like, seriously, guys, you know. But they told, they didn't come, the angel didn't come with, you guys, lectures. You guys need to stop drinking so much, you know. You need to stop going out with those girls because, you know, there's things that you don't understand about viruses. They're invisible, but they're real. We know these things, you know. They didn't come with advice or rules. They came with good news of great joy, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior for you, who is Christ the Lord. And they said, oh, let's go. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with the sheep? I'm totally convinced the sheep were gone at this point. You know, just like they had scattered. But, and then let's go. And so they hurried unto Bethlehem to see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. And they found the child. And it doesn't say what they did. It doesn't say that they worshiped him. I mean, I believe they probably did. It doesn't say that they brought him gifts like the wise men did. It just said they found the child. And they were astonished by what they saw. And they talked about it, about what they saw. And then, you know, a young mom, newborn baby, don't stay very long when you go to visit them. You know, they've been through a lot. So like, wow, wow, wow. Okay, let's go back. Guys, let's go back. Wow, wow. Okay. Wow, man, that was amazing. And they went and, you know, gathered up their sheep and, whoa, I'll never be the same. Back in their fields and, wow, wow. Okay, here we are, you know, flies are buzzing again. Sheep still stink, you know. Somebody makes a rude joke. They all laugh at it. Maybe a few days later, you know, somebody's drinking again like they were, and I'm not going to do that. I mean, I'll drink a glass of wine with my meals. I'm not going to drink all night like, you know, we used to. I just don't think it's right. I feel like that place in my heart's been filled up. I don't need to do it anymore. And okay, whatever, you know. A girl calls you, sweetie, it's Wednesday. You know what that means? No, I'm not coming. No, things have changed for me. My life is different now. And other guys like, really? Really? And they start laughing at you because you're not going to be the person that you were before. I don't know, you know, you see something that you feel like this has changed everything. But then again, nothing really changed. Flies still buzz. Sheep still stink. People think you stink. Maybe you do. Your friends go back to drinking like they were. Your girlfriend's calling you. You feel more tempted than you ever had before. The only thing that changed is now people are making fun of you. It's gotten harder. I don't know. I don't know if this is unfair, but when our Lord was, when he came, you know, like really started to go around and do things, you know, and miracles and stuff, and people flocked around him. And the people who followed him, there was a political activist, tax collector, 4 fishermen. Among that group, there were no shepherds. I wonder, I don't know, Why? But you could imagine a 15-year-old who saw the infant king. 30 years isn't too long to wait for him to appear on the scene, and you drop your job. 20 years old, you'd only be 50 when he came on the scene, and you drop everything and go follow him. I don't know what happened to them, but it could have been that some of them, nothing's really changed for me. Still stinky, still dark, I'm still poor. And now people are making fun of me. I might just let some time pass and pretend that night never happened. And I don't know if that's true, but if it were to be true, this letter would say, hold on. Don't slip away from this, because this is the most important thing. Because even if nothing has changed for you, everything has changed. Because unto you is born a Savior. You have a Savior. Jesus, his name means, Jesus actually comes from the Hebrew word yasha, which means to win. To win someone, to rescue someone, to deliver someone, to save someone. The Yahshua, the name Joshua in Hebrew, Yahshua, the salvation of the Lord. He's come. Jesus is just the name Joshua. Someone has come to win you. Someone wants you. Someone has come to rescue you. Someone has come to pay for you. I don't know why angels appeared to shepherds. One thing about shepherds is they love their sheep. And those sheep were used so that their blood could be shed in a messy, painful, gross, and sad way in the temple of Jerusalem. And it broke their heart to see their little sheep walk away. And it broke the father's heart to see his precious lamb leave him and go down and do this. And I just think that maybe on that night, he wanted to share the news with someone who would understand what he felt. But no matter if nothing changed, and I feel like nothing's changed in my life, maybe I'm having to pay for something I did, or maybe God doesn't love me. I know that's not true. I know I'm wanted. I was reading this week about India. I don't know if we know how much we've changed people's lives in India, women's lives in India. There was a ceremony last year, I think, 283 girls went to a city hall because someone offered to let them choose their own name. Because girls, infant girls, are so unwanted in India. They're selectively aborted. And the ones that are born, thousands and thousands and thousands of them have the name Nakusha or Nakushi, which means unwanted. And this woman said, you can pick your name. And these little girls went to the city hall with bows in their hair, most of them orphans, and they changed their name to Beautiful or Hard as a Rock. You know, and it's just that girls are going to school because God loves them and he wants them and people care about them, you know. And not only that, a Savior, but he's Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He, you know, one day he's going to be king over no matter what you're going through. One day this baby is going to be king of the entire world. It's going to get over soon. It's all going to... I wondered that thing about why the baby wrapped in a manger was assigned to them. And it's like, this baby is going to be the king of the universe one day. He's poorer than you. Things are going to change. It's not going to be like this forever. And so if you feel like you've trusted in Jesus, but it's hard and nothing changed, it's not because you're being punished. It's not because you're unwanted. You have someone who loves you and who wants you. And it's not going to be like this for long. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Lord God. He is in control of everything. Even the fact that he was born in this manger is the fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecy. And God made the Caesar Augustus want more taxes. And everybody had to go into their ancestral home. And he didn't know, because the prophet Micah said 7 centuries before that the baby would be born in that little town. This is all a part of the plan. So you can know, no matter what you're going through and no matter what is really, you know, creaming you right now, and you feel like nothing's changing for me. You know, I've accepted Jesus and I asked him to do some stuff for me and he didn't do it or whatever, and nothing's changed. Everything has changed. Because no matter what you're going through, you can know this. It's not because I'm unloved. And it's not because I'm having to pay for something. Because I have a Savior. And he is Christ the Lord. And this is all coming to an end soon. And he is the Lord God. And the reason, I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why I'm having a hard time. I don't know why I don't feel like God's answering my prayers or whatever. And I feel like nothing has changed. But I can know this. God knows. And he's the Lord. And he knows what he's doing. And there's a reason why I'm in what I'm in. And why I feel nothing's have changed. Even things might have gotten harder. He loves me. He's paid for me. He's going to change all of this. And he's doing something. He's doing something. And it has to do with love. The reason my life is the way it is, and I'm having the hard time that I have, I don't understand why, but I know it's because he loves me. And I have great, nothing has changed, everything has changed. I have great joy because I'm not gonna let this slip away from me. I'm gonna hold on to it. It's the gospel, it's good tidings of great joy that no matter what I go to, I'm loved. I'm wanted, I'm clean, it'll get over soon. And God, in his love, knows why I'm going through, and I'm going to let him know. I'm going to give him a blank check and say, write on that check whatever you want. I will trust you and love you and believe you, and I'm going to have great joy because I believe you're in charge of everything. And I believe you know what you're doing. And I'm going to be happy. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that a lot of people had this good news preached to them, but it didn't do them any good because it wasn't combined with faith by those who heard. They didn't believe it. If you've trusted in Jesus and you're not happy because you think, oh, maybe he doesn't love me, or, you know, maybe this is going to be like this way forever, or, you know, I don't know. You need to believe the good news and believe that he does love you. You're not being punished for anything. And he knows what he's doing. And he knows why he's doing it. And it's because he loves you. And you just believe it. You know, I just got finished with this this long book about Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln, well, he was depressed a lot in his life. At one time he said, if the misery I feel was equally distributed to the entire human race, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth. And I was like, wow. You know, and people said he wasn't a Christian. This book said the undervalued player in the Lincoln story was his pastor, Phineas Gurley, in the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., who loved Jesus, who was mentored by Charles Hodge at Princeton Seminary, the strongest, you know, evangelical theologian in the history of America. And they were friends. And Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, in his second inaugural address, the greatest speech in the history of America, it was basically a sermon on why God had allowed them to go through everything that they had gone through. The only other president who ever quoted the Bible in an inaugural address was John Quincy Adams, and he quoted one scripture. Lincoln, in 7 minutes, quoted 4 scriptures and named God 13 times. And he basically said, God knows what he's doing. He's in control of this. He knows what he's doing. And he had written that in a private journal that was discovered in 1868 in his papers. To himself, I believe God knows what he's doing. The day he died, he was talking to his wife and he said, Mother, I call her that. We need to learn to be more cheerful. We have been miserable. And they were dreaming of a trip to California, which he had never seen. And he wanted to go to the Holy Land. And that night he was shot. The next morning he died. His funeral procession, he had about 12 funerals. But on the third day after the funeral train left Washington, it stopped in Philadelphia. And they had a funeral at the Holy Trinity Episcopalian Church. And the pastor was a person who had a lot in common with Lincoln. His name was Phillips Brooks. Like Lincoln, he was 6'4". Lincoln weighed about 150. He weighed like over 300, so it was just as tall, twice as wide, I guess. But he struggled with depression too, you know, and because of the war, because most of the people in his church wore black because they had lost a son or a brother or a husband. And he was, and it's just like he was trying to keep them encouraged every week. And then the war finally got over, and then Lincoln was killed. And he's just like, I can't deal with it. And he preached a funeral for the president in Philadelphia. And in just a few months, he took a year off. And he went to the Holy Land himself to get his faith back. And on Christmas, 1866, he was in Jerusalem on Christmas Eve. It wasn't a tourist trap yet. And he decided he wanted to see Bethlehem, and people warned him against it. He rented a horse, must have been a big horse, but he rented a horse. He was going to ride on Christmas Eve by himself through the countryside to see where it all happened. And he did, and he was all alone in the shepherd's field. And he said it looked just like it had before, just like it had 2,000 years before. It's like nothing has changed. But then he realized, no, this is where everything changed. And he wrote a poem, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy bright streets shineth the everlasting life, the hopes and fears of all the years, where fears turn into hope, are met in thee tonight. This changed everything. On Christmas morning in 1941, FDR and Winston Churchill went to Founders Methodist Church, and they sang, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And Winston Churchill said, I've never heard that, but I like it.